Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin our Sunday school this morning. We were in Galatians chapter 1 last week, and we ended with Paul giving the history of his education, because that's what they question. Does this man really know what it is we should know? They had these secondary teachers coming in, and they were teaching a perverted gospel, one that mixed grace plus the law. And of course, we discussed that the only way to get that in there is to, number one, call into question the person that's telling you the truth. We talked about how the devil did that, right? Is this really what God said? Oh, that's not really what he means. What he means is you'll become just like him, and he doesn't want that. So we kind of see what these Judaizers are doing. Paul is giving his qualifications, taking us into verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage. That they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, I want to clarify things. There's a lot to unbox here. But the first I want to clarify is that there was no difference in distinction of the gospel. It was who they were taking it to, right? So we'll take it to the circumcision, you'll take it to the uncircumcision, but there was no difference in the gospel being told. Why? Because we recognize, as all throughout Scripture does, there is but one gospel. There is one. So what we're seeing here is for the first few verses here, a bit of a consultation. There's a little bit of communication going on in this process, and communication is critical. Paul had been away for 14 years, and time has a way of changing many things. And that's what Paul is pointing out. You know, it's been 14 years since I've been by this way. Things have changed. Kind of going hand in hand with what Brother Charlie brought us this morning. There should not be change in some things. Now, you take a look at a picture of any of us from 14 years ago, we have physically changed, haven't we? Right? I was looking at a picture. I was in my teen years just recently, and I go, wow, look at that guy. Right? Things can physically change. We can drive by an area we haven't been to in a while and say, oh, they tore that down, they built this. Some change is good. But scriptural change is not ever good. It's never good. You never want to change in your convictions unless your convictions have gotten better. I want to be a better Christian. That is a good change. But what I don't want is to become a more poorly practiced Christian. I want to maintain good doctrine, good practices. And of course, with change comes a bit of confusion. Paul did not want to create an appearance of division. He didn't want to make it look like there was a separation. He didn't want to sit there and try to call out this exact thing to try to set at odds. How do I want to put this? He didn't want to start a war. Does that make sense? He didn't want to start a war. When you've got two people disagreeing with each other, There is a way to instigate things to make them worse when we begin to treat them. We think about the things we've seen over the last couple of years between black and white. I'll tell you this, for as much as the Democrats are preaching unity, the very thing they're doing, they're putting a light on the divisions. They're putting a magnifying glass on the divisions. And they're telling, oh, no, this is what's going on. They're riling things up. Now, of course, we know why they do that, because then we've got this big problem and we need government to come and take care of it for us. We need government to help us, right? And then they'll cement things like making the problems worse, putting it on the television. We've been talking in the last week or so just kind of around the church about some of the things that they're doing where they're giving the people drugs and they're giving them the equipment to do the drugs. What are we doing? We're making the problems worse. Paul didn't want to make the problem worse, because I'm not going to sit there and tell you one side versus the other. I'm not going to sit there and give credence to your falseness. I'm going to tell you the truth. And you've got to deal with the truth. Even up to today, we've got a society that refuses to deal with the truth. They refuse to deal with the way things are. They have this imaginary sense of things. And when you've got an imaginary sense of things, it is very easy for you to create an imaginary gospel. Right? I heard somebody say this, well, you just got to try to be the best person you can. That ain't Bible. Well, you got to love God, and if you love God enough, you're fine. That ain't Bible. Listen, God gave you a map. If you go any other way, you're not going to get to where you're supposed to be going. If you go left when you're supposed to go right, you ain't going to get there. You have to follow the exact instructions that are laid out in the Word. Disagreements between those in leadership should and must be handled in private. He discusses this, how there were some that he took aside. There were some that he spoke to privately. You know, I can't think of too many times when I was at odds with my pastor, but I'll tell you this, I would never have called him out in a public forum. I never would have sought to embarrass him. Why? Because I have to be gentle with him? Why? Because I've got to treat him like he is holier than anybody else? No, it's called respect. It's called respect. There was many times where I taught a discipleship course where I would have a Sunday school class, and that Sunday school class would be made up of recently saved Christians. I would never sit there and badmouth my pastor during that time. Why? They're young Christians. And while I'm sitting there trying to impose my way and make myself look intelligent, all I'm doing is what? I mean, who is it that God gave? Some pastors, some teachers, right? If I try to undercut or insult the leader of the church, that's going to be an issue, right? So Paul's sitting there, he's thinking, there are certain people I talk to privately because I didn't want to make it look one way or the other. We need to keep that in mind. You know, there are small things that we can fix in private. There are small things that we can handle with just a simple conversation. We have seen this where those that go out on social media to fix their problems, to air their dirty laundry, they think they're doing well, but they only make a mess. And after a while, relationships and friendships come flying apart. Why? Because a conversation that we could have had very clearly and in private was not done. I want you to think of some of the contentions in your life right now, some of the things that you haven't gotten quite together yet. Could they not be solved by a simple conversation we have put off and put off? Instead, we become privately confrontational. We have those battles in our own minds. We have those arguments among our friend groups and divisions. They grow and they grow and they grow. Paul very easily could have made this a me versus them kind of a thing where, hey, look at these people. You got to decide, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow these people? No, he sat there. I firmly believe he took some of these pastors and he spoke to them privately. There's some issues. And he sent out this letter. There's some issues. You got to solve these issues. Folks, if there are problems within the church, we need to address them. We need to solve them. whether they hurt our feelings or put us into awkward positions, it does not matter. If there is an issue with the practicing of doctrine, we need to have that conversation. However, we need to have that conversation with the heart to fix and not to win a battle. And not to win a battle. You know, over at my house, we've got Nerf guns. You want to win a battle? Come on over. We've got dodgeballs. We can go down to the basement. You can win a battle. You want to get something done right, we got to use our words. We got to have conversations. We got to get the Word of God out. I spoke recently to somebody. We disagreed on a very fundamental aspect of church truth. There was no insult. There was no instigation. There was no combativeness. Just open Bibles and calm conversation. Right? And I firmly believe you will get much further if you come with an open Bible and some respect. You'll go a lot further with that than you ever will with anything else. Remember that stuff that you see on TV, that cavalier attitude, that one-upsmanship, it only works on television. Somebody's got to write that for that to go well. Right? What do we need? We need to follow the Word of God when it comes down to addressing things. Right? So constantly, we don't want to have those gotcha moments in public. If I truly love somebody and I truly have respect for somebody, I'm going to handle that with respect. All right, and now we see here the battle, verse 3, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now remember, circumcision was part of obeying the law. And to sit there and say that somebody would have to be circumcised in order to be saved is again applying works plus grace. That is one thing to sit there and say, hey, it is a better picture, this or that, for all the different reasons. We won't look, I mean, you know what circumcision is. We could sit there for 1,000 reasons why you should or should not. But it will not save you. Not being circumcised will not keep you unsaved. That ain't the Bible. It was not the circumcision. It was not the keeping of the Sabbath. It was not any of those particular law points and obeying them that would save a person. Therefore, not having those would not preclude someone from being saved. Or not stop someone from being saved. So this argument here that you must be circumcised, you've got to follow the more ceremonial aspects of the law, it's bust. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus paid it all. What an embarrassing thing it would be for us to ask people were being saved before we would sit there and acknowledge their salvation and accept them or consider them as a candidate for baptism. We would first have to ask them to go down to the hospital, have a circumcision, and then bring us that certificate from the doctor. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture in the New Testament where that would be necessary. Hey, before you bring them in, make sure they've got something from the doctor saying they were circumcised. That's not there. But yet many people, in that particular case, they tried to put it there to maintain some kind of sense. Now, there is a little bit of a comparison there with Titus, because Timothy, on the other hand, Timothy was a Jew. Timothy was circumcised. And there would be many of that crowd that would look at Timothy and they would say, well, yes, he is just like us. He's a Jew. Therefore, he's got the proper kind of salvation. Then you've got Titus, who's got the downgraded version, right? Timothy's got the more modern, the best, whereas Titus over here, he ain't quite right. He's the diet version. That's not the case. Are there any classes among salvation? Are there salvation distinctions? Can you be a class A saved person, followed by the class B, class C, class D, right? If you were raised in a Baptist home by Baptist parents and your father was a pastor and you grew up and you were saved at a young age and you never drank a drop of alcohol and you never did anything wrong, well, you're a class A, yeah. Oh, but I tell you what, if your story's a little bit rougher, maybe your dad wasn't a pastor, maybe one of your parents weren't saved, well, you're a class C, right? That's not in Scripture. No, I was taught that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All of us saved by grace. and by the same grace, and by the same blood. There is no distinction between the Timothys and the Tituses. The blood covers us all. Not a one of us more worthy than the other. Now I would say this, that does not give us permission to be bad. But instead, we need to understand that there are no barriers to get to the cross. There is no extra step that you must take to get to the cross. They would even say that Paul was being inconsistent. As Timothy had circumcision, he didn't. Again, we are making a non-thing a thing in our decision-making process. A non-thing is a thing. Well, how come he's got this and he's got that? I don't know. How come he's got a tie on and he don't have a tie on? Which one's the better Christian? Well, brother, it really doesn't matter if they got a tie or no tie. Okay, then what are we talking about? Right? This morning they showed up in $900 shoes. This guy over here went down to the Walmart, got them off the rack for $15. Which one's the better Christian? Well, brother, those aren't qualifications of a Christian. Then what are we talking about? This guy got the circumcision, this one didn't. Neither one brings you to salvation. So what are we talking about? We can't sit there and attack Paul on the differences between Timothy and Titus because scripturally, in the realm of salvation, there was nothing that one had that the other one didn't. Each of them were lost. Each of them were elect. Each of them were saved. All right, so we see that battle there again of the circumcision and uncircumcision and why they're having that. It's to link them back to the law. It would be a Jews-only salvation is what they wanted. A Jews-only salvation is what they were looking for. Now, I want you to dial back to chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And as we read through chapter 2, verse 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." We see here the existence among the group of some conspirators. It says later that there were those that were in conference together. This is verse 6. Now, what is he referring to? Well, I'll give you an illustration. When I was in college, I was a member of a church down in Cincinnati. We had this lady who was quite faithful. The Lord had just saved her. She was very excited, showed up to every service, was learning, was growing. As we would sit around and we would have fellowship, she showed a certain understanding of the scriptures in the conversations that we would have. But she had this husband who was not satisfied because now she wouldn't drink, now she wouldn't do this, now she wouldn't do that. He became very upset at this, and he turned it. You know how sometimes you're mad at one thing, but you pretend you're mad at another? Hopefully you don't, but I'm sure we've all been there where we've seen people do this. He was unhappy with the church because we didn't have a softball team. And he wanted to take his family out of that church so that he could go to a church that had a softball team. Now, I'll remind you that this person, well, I'll tell you, this person was in their 50s. Don't know a lot of people who are successfully all that interested. Like, that's a very strong thing in your 50s to need a softball team. Also, his complaint was that he brought that forward to the pastor, and the pastor was uninterested in doing that. Number one, while there's nothing wrong with a church getting together for some recreation, it's not the function of a church. The pastor, well, the fact that I haven't started one here is not a failing on my part as the pastor. That is not what we're called to do, right? But I also want to remind you that we had 5 or 6 members of this church. It was a very little church down there in Cincinnati. I had a choice between joining one of the bigger churches at Dan Farrell's or joining that one, and I looked at that one and I said, well, I could probably help out a little bit here, if for nothing else but my tithes. And it was closer to the dorm, and I was very satisfied to go there. What he was asking for was something impossible. So one day he came in. It was me and my roommate. The dorm was located right off the side of that church. And he came in and he started asking me about some of my interactions with the pastor. Well, has he ever snapped at you? Has he ever been mean to you? You guys live, you know, because he had the parsonage next door. If you came down the backside of our dorm, you were in his backyard. You guys ever see him do something he's not supposed to do? I tell you what, as a man of God, you ought to have some transparency. As a man of God, you ought to be held accountable for what you're doing. I've got no problem being held accountable or having people look into my life and see if something's going good or something's going bad. I ought to meet the qualifications of a pastor. But there's a difference between seeing a problem and digging for a problem. Now, what is that difference, you may ask? What you intend on doing with that information is the difference. See, the Bible tells me that if I've got a brother in fault, it is mine to go to him with a desire to restore that brother. If I'm looking for fault so I can hurt that brother, there's a difference. Because that ain't scriptural. If there's an issue here or there, let's talk about it. Let's fix it. But when we're digging for faults, I mean, I tell you what, if I dig into a sinner's life, I'm going to find a problem or two. This guy was getting in trouble for drinking. This guy was getting in trouble for going to gentlemen's clubs. Hate using that phrase. And he wanted to know if the pastor ever raised his voice. That is not a heart looking to fix. That is a heart looking to destroy. Because if he could create some disillusion in his wife, then very simply, he could get back the lifestyle that he enjoyed. Now, sadly, as we did not participate in that nonsense, he did not get what he wanted, and he pulled the "I'm the man of the house, and if I say you can't go to that church, you can't go to that church" card. Right? Very sad. You're going to answer for that business. Men, if you ever try to use the "I'm the leader of this house" to get your wife to do something unscriptural, that's going to come back hard. Right? But he's sitting there, he's asking me. I go, I don't know. I go, what are you concerned about? Well, I don't think he's the right kind of man. I go, I tell you what, I don't know the answers to these questions. Let's go next door, knock on his door. Let's ask him. Well, I don't think we need to do that. Well, I'm going to go do that, whether you think we need to do it or not. Let's go. I'll go. Let's go talk to him. Bible says if I'm going to receive something, accusation against an elder, I need a witness, and I can't think of any better witness than that elder. Let's go. Right, I'll do that for gossip. So-and-so did this. No. Hold on, let's call him. What'd they do? Hey, did you do this? You know what that does to gossip? Stops it. And let me tell you about my little trick. As though it seems like it's awful, it seems like it's very tattletale-y, seems like it's very goody-two-shoesy. I don't know, however, people didn't like it when I started doing this around the church. You got to be cool. You're a snitch. You need to stop that. No. You know what eventually happened? People stopped bringing their gossip to me. And you know what that made me? So happy. Think about it. If no one ever came to you with some nonsense, wouldn't you be happy? Always breaks my heart. Well, so-and-so went and did this. Oh, no. Then 2 weeks later, you found out that guy was lying. Now you're confused because I was a little upset at this guy. Now I'm upset at that guy. Now I don't know what to believe. You know what? Don't come to me with that gossip. And I'll tell you this, too. More than once, in getting the other person involved that's being gossiped about, I've put an end to things. I wouldn't even say me. I would say the good sense that they had. You get eye to eye with somebody and you have a conversation, all of a sudden the conference ends. The spying out ends. And all of a sudden now we're doing real business. Now we're doing real business. We ought not to be chewing on things that have no business being in our mouth. We ought not to be playing around with information that we don't know is true or false. We know very specifically what happens when you get involved in some gossip. We know firsthand what that does to churches and personal relationships when we're bouncing stuff around. And we're sitting there, and we'll do this little trick too. Well, I was just, I was just telling you something to pray about. You were not. You were not. You know, somebody did that little skit. I saw a video of somebody doing that skit where, hey, listen, I want to tell you about this thing that happened between so-and-so and their so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, well, that's gossip. We can't do that, brother. But I'll tell you this. For the next half hour, I'll be taking prayer requests. It's a joke. Now, if I hear something ain't quite right, I'm going to go to that person. These conspirators, these spies, they ought not have been sitting there gathering information. They ought to pull Paul aside and say, hey, Paul, listen, this was our understanding of the gospel. We don't think you've got it right. Then Paul could have sat there and he could have taught them. He could have explained to them. And guess what would have happened? Gone. But that's not what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted the preeminence. They wanted those people to follow them. I want you to hear me out. I want you to do what I want. I want you on my side. When it comes down to the word of God, you're either on God's side or you're on your side. There is no, hey, come over, see it my way. So we see there was a little bit of perception, there was a little bit of perceiving evil. There was a little bit of issues going on there where people did not have peace and the preaching of the gospel in mind. That wasn't their heart. It wasn't their decision. And folks, if we ever lose that as a church, if the gospel stops being the number one thing, if the word of God stops being the number one thing we're interested in, we're in trouble. Because we will pervert the gospel to get numbers on the board. We will compromise to get some money in the bank. If the gospel and the service to our Lord ever changes from being the number one thing we're doing, we will make other things there. I want you to think of some of these contemporary Christian artists you see today. You get them out, hey, what do you think about homosexuality? Oh, well, I really don't know. It's hard for me to say. I really can't know the mind of God. That was Lauren Daigle, by the way. Love her music. I think Lauren Daigle, is that her name? I don't know. Nobody wants to say yes because they don't want to admit they listen to her. She has some good songs. I love her songs. I heard that this week. I go, oh, come on. Why does she do that? Is it possible she hasn't read the Word of God? Is it possible that she has been so busy singing that she hasn't attended church in a good long while? Or is it because she's afraid that some of her sales, her ticket sales, will be affected when the Word of God, the service of Him, isn't number one? We'll compromise. We'll compromise. So we need to keep what's true and right in the forefront of everything we do. Right? And Paul here, he didn't acquiesce. You see so often in these debates among quote-unquote pastors and scholars and theologians, you see so often, okay, well, given, let's just say that you're right. No, Paul didn't make that argument. Because I tell you what, if we're talking about any other issue, politics, science, whatever, you know what, go ahead. Compromise. Go ahead, make some little compromises in your argument. But when it comes down to the Word of God, you need to acknowledge that the Word of God has nothing to do with your understanding. I hate that phrase, what do you think? What do you believe, the Bible says? What do you think is right? I don't have to. It's right here. You don't want my opinion. You need God's opinion. My opinion and a dollar might buy you a cup of coffee. It might. A dollar don't go as far as it used to. But you need what the Word of God says. That's where we need to be. So Paul here, he doesn't give any ground in this argument. The gospel must not be changed in any fashion or form. And Paul is an avid defender of what God has to say. Folks, that's what we are. That's what we ought to be. Avid defenders of what God says. We get so passionate about different things. If you're going to get passionate about other things, you better be more passionate about the Word of God. In its reading, in its study, in its understanding, in its teaching, and in its defense. No agree to disagree. There is no, well, We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out when we get up to heaven. If it's black and white, it's black and white. No playing around. Right? We think of some out there. The Conference on World Evangelism, this is a real organization, says that the gospel is feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Well, what if I'm poor and I have neither clothes nor food? What if I'm the one receiving the clothes and the food? I guess that means that I cannot be saved. Also has nothing to do with the Bible. Mary Baker Eddy says, power over the mortal mind bring you no death. No death, no fear of hell. No fear. I mean, if you're not, you live forever. I just want to remind you that Mary Baker Eddy, she's not alive anymore. Didn't work. There's a group, theology of confessionalism that says confessing your acceptance of the historical fact that Christ died and rose again. You're missing some pieces there. That is not the whole gospel. I do believe Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe he did all that to pay my sin. And I am sorry for it. Sorry for my sin. I trust that that sacrifice was for me. A man by the name of Robert Schuller says, freedom from low esteem, realizing that you yourself are a God. Well, there you go. If you feel good about yourself... But what happens when I start to feel bad about myself? Am I still saved? Am I a God then? And this you are a God, or you are God, is a very prominent teaching. It's growing in its traction among evangelicals today. Right? That because he loves us, and because we are the sons of God, and Jesus Christ was the Son of God, therefore if you are a son or daughter of God, you are, just like Jesus, a God. I felt dumb even saying that, right? It's unscriptural. It is a weird twisting of logic. It's like that phrase, you are what you eat, and therefore I am a cup of coffee. Don't make no sense. There's no reality behind that. Go ahead and go to chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We also see here in verse 6 of chapter 2, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He kind of points out that it doesn't really matter who's behind the false gospel. Boy, it's Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so didn't write the Bible. Dr. So-and-so was not born late, right? He is not to complete or add an addition to the book of Acts, right? We got a 1 John, a 2 John, and a 3 John, but we don't have a 2 Acts. And it ain't coming, right? We're not looking for a wise person, a smart person, a scholar, somebody who can put things in a very intelligent way. We're not looking for them to add to the Bible, nor to change the Bible. These clowns with a million followers who give them all this money and give them all of their time and buy all of their books, these people, and they sit there and they say, God gave me another vision. These people are not to be listened to. I don't care who they are. Oh, but you have to understand, this person led the church for 50 years. They were a Catholic priest. I don't care. Your ability to hang on to a job as the earth circled the sun means nothing to me if you ain't right with the Bible. Now you show me that same man who honored God and preached the Word of God the way it was, you show me him pastoring a church for 50 years, I've got some time for him. I have plenty of time for him, provided he's right with the Word of God. That's what I care about. God don't care about who we are. I don't care about the money in your bank account. He don't care about the prestige that you have. He don't even care about your social media following. He only cares about how accurate you are with what he has given us. what Paul is trying to tell us here is these guys, they are morally wrong. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So he paints this picture. Listen, you got these guys that are painting me in a bad light, but it ain't me. It's the Word of God. And let me show you why this, how this is the Word of God. Let me show you how this came to be. This wasn't something I contrived. This wasn't something I made. I went to the apostles. And I told them what I believed and what I knew to be true. And what did they do? They gave me the right hand of fellowship. As a pastor, let me tell you how awesome that would be if I met with these men and they said, you know what, just keep preaching. But don't forget to take care of the poor. You know how cool that would be? That'd be so awesome. You know, wouldn't that be fun if we had one of the apostles here and they visited and they say, you know what, this is a really good church. This is exactly what Jesus wanted us to be. That would be so awesome. I couldn't think of higher praise unless the Lord himself came and said those words. Paul says, I went to the apostles, the men who walked with Jesus Christ, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They told me to keep going. So again, what is it? Are we trying to establish why Paul is a better theologian than these Judaizers? No. The point that we are trying to get at with all of this, and the point that Paul is getting at, is it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the impressiveness of these men. It is the gospel without either of us. It is what the Lord presented. And he paints that picture through all of chapter 1. Going into chapter 2, I received the gospel. I was taught the gospel. I teach the gospel. This was not my fabrication. What you are doing is fabricated. And yes, you are leaders of the community. Yes, you are major businessmen. Yes, you are priests and whatever have you. Yes. But you are failing in the Word of God. Failing. We need to recognize that we cannot fail in the Word of God. Think of so often when we get the idea nowadays of missionaries. And I want to call this out. We think of missionaries. When you see a mega church or you see a more loosely termed phrase church, and they develop these missionary programs for the youth, right? Hey, we're going on a missions trip. What do? They pack their bags with Oreos, snacks, whatever it is that they can actually get into the country, right? I know different countries have different rules what you can bring in. So they'll bring in some snacks, and we're going to hand chocolate bars out to kids. Now, I got no problem handing chocolate bars out in foreign. I'm not picking on it, but I'm just saying, that ain't mission work. That's just nice. It's a nice thing to do. Well, we went down there and we built hospitals. Did you give the gospel? No. Well, it was a very nice thing to do, but it was not mission work. Right? Well, we went over there and we talked to a bunch of people and we told them and we taught them English. We taught the people English. Well, that was a very nice thing to do if they need to speak English. Very nice of you to give them that time, but it's not mission work. We went down there, we built restaurants. We built roads. We built houses. Well, what an amazingly nice thing to do. That's great. I love that. Yeah, build them houses. Don't know if they needed a McDonald's, but when you build them houses and roads, hey, what a wonderful gesture. Man, now they got hospitals and schools, and that's a great thing. But it ain't mission work. You can't sit there and say you're doing God's work. You're being nice, which, hey, this world needs a lot more nice, don't it? Digging ditches, building aquifers, we need that stuff. But mission work is gospel work. It's gospel work. I've seen, I've heard of some people, they go down to these foreign countries. We're on a missions trip. And the mission trip consisted of one group of, one day you're door knocking, one day you're hammering nails into a house while you're taking pictures of yourself. Then they often have two or three free days where they can wander around and explore. That's not mission work. That's a vacation. That's 3 days of vacation, one day of actual mission work. Again, super nice of you to build houses. I think we need that. That's wonderful. But it ain't the work we're called to do. That's extra. That's nice. That's a cherry on top. But the main thing should always be the gospel. We can never forget the main thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you blessed everyone here, from what I believe, with salvation. Lord, I pray that you help us to keep it first and foremost in our minds as we walk through this life. Father, the main point of our lives is not to make money. It's not to establish names. It's not to have more and get more. Father, it is to preach and teach the gospel. Lord, we ought to live with our salvation in mind. We ought to live with your gifts and your grace in mind. So Lord, help us never get confused, never get twisted. All of theology is in this book you gave us. Everything you'd have us to know and how you'd like us to know it is right here in this book. Help us, Lord, not to fail you in that understanding. Help us, Lord, not to seek a different understanding. But Lord, we want to honor you. We want to obey you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.